So there's an event on the YouVersion Bible app. If you all have YouVersion, you're welcome to pull that up today. If you don't and you get home later and you want to look it up, I encourage you to do so. It'll be out there all day. There's a lot of Bible verses in this event. I'm not going to ask you all to read all those verses with me today, but they're for you to look at later in reference, because today is going to be something I hope you can take away and use this later on in your Christian walk. You know, part of my vision for this church was to be a church where we disciple people. Yes, it's a place of worship, a place where people can come and worship, but it's a place where we can grow in our walk with Christ, that you have a pastor that's willing to come alongside of you and teach you everything he knows and develop you into a Christian the way God used Jesus to do when he was walking here on earth. He took 12 disciples, he walked along them, he invested in their life, and he grew them one at a time. And that's been my vision of this church, is that it's a church of discipleship, where people are growing here, where people are being developed. And so it's not always just a sermon that I give. Sometimes it's a lesson. It's a time where I want to develop us on a specific topic, and today is one of those days. So today I want to talk about something that is hard for some people to understand. It is something that most churches don't talk about, but I felt necessary for us to, I felt for it to be necessary that we discuss this today and get into the Bible to understand a little bit more about what the Bible says. And the topic today is spiritual battle.
Spiritual what?
Spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. You know, we live in a world where if you can't see, touch, smell, feel, hear, then it doesn't exist, right? The scientific method is the number one way in which we determine if something is valid or not. Scientific method says that I have a theory, and if I can't prove that theory, then it's no longer valid. You have to test all the different hypotheses to prove this out. When it comes to spiritual things, that's not the case. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. And in science, there is no faith. And so we're not taught in school, you know, we're under this mindset that if you don't have the facts right in front of you, you can't see it, you can't touch it, then it's probably not real. We're quick to dismiss it when it comes to spiritual things, right? It's often difficult to understand, but God reminds us in Isaiah, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." God doesn't always give us every answer. He gives us what we need. He shows us in his word the things that he wants to reveal to us. And many of those things that he reveals to us, we kind of chalk off and say, "Oh, that's fiction." Not understanding doesn't mean it's not real. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, I think it's important that we all get educated on what spiritual battle is, because we're all going to face it if we're not already facing it sometime in our lives. And I've seen many people oppressed because they don't understand the power that God gives them over the enemy. And they live their life out oppressed and being just held down and pinched down by Satan instead of getting up in victory and claiming the gospel over their lives. See, the Christian walk in the spiritual battle is all about having faith in God. It's not about faith in ourselves. It's not about faith in the people around us. It's not in faith in your pastor. It's faith in God alone. And if you want to be victorious against the enemy, you have to have faith in God. That's the number one thing. You have to believe that God can do everything he said he can do. The Apostle Paul, he was quite a spiritual warrior. And he reminded us, he said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." That's what faith is. And Jesus went on later to say, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Smallest of all the seeds. If you have faith that big, you can move mountains. Now, if you truly believe in God, if you have faith in God, then you must accept his infallible word here. If God says this will be so, then this will be so. The Bible tells us very clearly that there are unseen forces at work against God and his church. Anybody here not believe that? I think it's becoming more and more rampant today, right? Right? We're seeing, just the attacks against the church and Christianity and our faith. And so the battle's real. There's no question about it. And I think many times people think, well, because we're supposed to be meek Christians, we shouldn't fight back. Right? Now, I want to be clear about something. When I say that, I don't mean fighting in a conventional way. I don't mean putting your brothers and sisters down that aren't believers. I don't mean putting people down or going against them in a way that is not the way Christ would deal with the situation, right? So we have to be careful in how we approach things. What I'm talking about today is spiritual battles. I think a lot of times we're considered weaklings when it comes to spiritual battles. Why? Because we're not trained. We're not prepared. We're not developed in how to fight against these spiritual forces in our lives. The Bible is full of many accounts of torments and battles of God's people and how God showed up in those battles. As a pastor, I've unfortunately had to see this stuff firsthand in so many different lives of other people, and I've had to do battle for people before. And I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. I can see the destruction that comes from Satan. And it's real. It's very real. Today I want to take us into the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to talk about the verses in chapter 6 that deal with spiritual battle. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 20 this morning. These are very important verses when it comes to the battles you might be facing in the spiritual world. So do I have somebody that would like to read it? Go ahead, Laura. 10 through 20.
"Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you have extinguished all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the truth, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with the perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak."
Thank you, Laura. Thank you. Now, there's a lot of stuff in these verses, right? There's a lot to unpack here. We're not going to go in the short time we have through all this in great, great detail, but there's some really key important things I want to point out today about this text. First one is it gives us a little bit of an examination of the enemy. It tells us a little bit about who we're battling against here and what powers they have. If you look in verse 12, he's telling us it's not blood, it's not flesh that we're warring against. It's rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. places that you and I can't see.
Until you can.
Until you can. Sometimes you can. My point here is that there are forces against us. There are assignments against the church. There are assignments against the state, against the country, against the world. They're in these powers, in these places. Satan has a plan to destroy the church. It's very clear. There are rulers, authorities, spiritual forces in heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, the first example where I've seen this in the Bible is in Daniel 10. You can turn there if you want. I'll read this to you. But in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 13, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Here's the important thing. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia." Now, this king of Persia isn't the king of Persia. It's a prince of darkness. Okay? It is a demon. And Michael is an archangel who came in and fought this battle so that this person, this angel, could come down and deliver this message. It is a glimpse of spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies, right? We also know that these same angels, that there are angels in heaven that rebelled against God at one time. It says in Jude 6 that says the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, they rebelled against God. And we learn in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that angels can actually sin. Isn't that sad? It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned." These very messengers of God that were in his presence were able to rebel and sin against him. And then we learned that Satan and his rebellious angels were then thrown to the earth. I guess that's not good news for us, is it? Right? In Revelation 12:9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So that spiritual battle started in heaven, and now it's here. There's a war against the church in the spiritual realm. Now the angels, the holy angels of God, have a purpose too. In Hebrews 1:13-14, it says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So God's holy angels are meant to be ministering angels. They are sent down to help the church. So you have these over here that are against the church, trying to bring everything good down that is of God. And then you have these angels over here that are good angels, that are holy angels, that are here to minister to the people of the church. And of course, there's a battle that wages on. Hebrews 1:7 says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." So again, he refers to the angels as ministers. Now the other thing, so we talked a little bit about this unseen force in the universe, right? That God created it all, right? It's created by God. God gave the angels free will, apparently, because they could sin against God. They had the ability to rebel just like we do. God sent the fallen angels down to earth, kicked them out of heaven, said, you're not going to be in my presence. And so now we have this battle. Now let's talk about the tactic of these fallen angels, of Satan and his army. With any battle plan, you better know your enemy, right? If you're going to fight somebody, you better know your enemy. That's how war works. These generals spend great deals of time and money in intelligence. So the first part for us, if we're going to engage in some type of spiritual battle in our life, we better understand or have intelligence about who we're fighting. So what are the tactics of Satan? Well, the first, and I would say the greatest tactic of Satan's, deception. Deception, right? He deceives us so much we don't even believe he exists.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, he says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. He's a father of deception. Revelation 20:10, it says, and the devil who deceived them, one of his main tactics is deception. If I can get people to believe I don't even exist, better yet, if I can get people to believe that God doesn't exist, I've won my battle. What's his other tactic? Well, he's a murderer. He's a murderer of your soul. He's trying to go after your soul. He's trying to steer you away from God. Look at the world today. You can tell it's run by Satan. We have taken God out of everything. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you have a question?
I was just going to make a comment. You know, this lady on your list, the other form of deception he uses is to deceive people that are looking for the power that God is not love, that he accepts them as they are, and they follow him as their Lord instead of God.
Right. Right.
That's another form of his deception. I don't know if you have that on your list.
I did not, but that's good.
Yeah, that he's I've read into that too.
The other thing that he does is he lies. He's false. There's nothing true about him. He'll lure you into making you believe certain things are true, and they will lead you down a rat trap.
Yes.
And John, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us he is the father of lies. The father of lies. How would you like that title?
Then,
Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of what?
Light.
He didn't come out with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. He tries to come out and attract you, make you think he's something he's not. Lures you in. The other thing is he lies through giving false gospel. False gospel. That's rampant today, right?
It's rampant.
In Galatians 1:8, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. Can angels teach a gospel? Let's look at history for a minute, shall we? A little bit about Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph Smith was chosen by God to restore the Church of Jesus Christ to the earth. During the next 10 years, Joseph was visited by other heavenly messengers, translated the Book of Mormon by the power of God, and received divine authority to organize the church.
You know, he was also, there was a big occult Gnostic movement going on at that time, and it was an underground, it was like not an underground society, but they had a lot of clubs, the men's clubs that were going on.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them was the occultic sciences, and one of the big movements there was the worship of angels.
Yeah.
And they think that that might be where he got his, because he was actually considered an outcast in that group. They didn't like his theories or his ideas.
Very well could be. All I know is that it is a cult.
Mm-hmm.
There's a Book of Mormon that has the same authority as the Bible.
Yeah.
And it was delivered to one man and no witnesses.
Yeah.
He had to be pretty charismatic to convince people to follow him, I would think. Look at Islam. The Quran testifies of itself that it was given by God through the angel Gabriel to the prophet Muhammad. This is a revelation from the Lord, the universe. The honest spirit Gabriel came down with it to reveal it into your heart that you may be one of the warners in a perfect Arabic tongue. That's Shura 26, 192 through 195. It says, say anyone who opposes Gabriel should know that he was brought down this, the Quran, into your heart in accordance with God's will. Yes, ma'am.
So wasn't it Gabriel that brought the good news to Mary about Jesus?
It was.
So why would Gabriel teach to another group of people that Jesus isn't God's son?
That's a good question.
Big, huge contradiction.
That's a good question.
It was
also Gabriel that was speaking Daniel.
That's right. Yep. Gabriel is God's holy messenger, and he usually brings good news. Another tactic of Satan's is temptation.
Temptation. Oh, yeah.
That's a big one.
It's a huge one. That's a big one. Temptation.
Look how many pastors have fallen due to temptation. Right? Matthew 4:3, Jesus refers to Satan as the tempter. What was the first encounter Jesus had with Satan here on earth?
Tempting him to
out the desert.
He was tempting him, right?
Right.
In his weakest physical moment, the weakest physical moment, Satan shows up to tempt him.
Are you going to tempt somebody with something that they already own?
Yeah. That's how good he was, right? I will give you these kingdoms of the world.
Already
own. And
how bold he was, right? Very bold. He was an accuser. Accuser of our brethren. An accuser. False accusations. We saw some of that in the news today, or this week. False accusations will get you nowhere. And the thing that just breaks my heart is he's a tormentor. No mercy. No mercy. He torments people.
What comes after the temptation? Like if you get tempted into drugs and alcohol, it's all real fun at first, and then the tormenting comes after if you're
right.
A slave to that.
It is. I mean, he bonds people. He binds them up in their sin and gets them to a point where they just want to destroy themselves.
Yeah.
And it's sad to see because you can see it's Satan at work. And you can see the light and you know that Jesus Christ can set that person free. And many times people don't want it. You've seen that many times. They just don't want it. They'd rather be in that bondage. It's sad. In Mark 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, this talking about Jesus and the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea to the country of Gerasenes. I know I pronounced that wrong. I can't even read. Help me out. What is it?
Is it
Gadarenes? Gerasenes. The Gerasenes. Oh, my gosh.
That's okay. I can't say it.
And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Talk about bondage.
What blows my mind is how you can have the spirit indwell in your body and it makes you super strong.
Yeah.
That's weird to me.
Yeah. It's possible. Mm-hmm. Seen it.
Yeah, for sure.
It is bondage. This man was so out of his mind and so torn up from the... He went in seclusion from the rest of the world. He was totally out of his mind. But there was one person that could set him free, and that was Jesus. And Jesus came up to him, and he set him free, and the man became completely right-minded and wanted to follow Jesus from that point forward.
That's what I mean. I think that's why it's so important for us to have faith in spiritual battle and understand it, because those people who are tormented, they're tormented, they don't... I know that I was in a state like that at one time in my life, and I didn't want to be that way.
Right.
And if someone hadn't brought me out of that, I don't know what would have happened to me.
You know, I always wonder about the suffering they go through when they're going through something like that, because you know the person that's in that body doesn't want to be the way they are,
yeah.
But they are the way they are because they're being held.
It's a real battle going on, man.
Yeah.
It's like being held captive.
Yes.
Like being chained in a prison that you didn't ask to be there, but you're there, and
yeah.
You want to get out, but you just can't.
Yeah, I remember I had written a note to you about that same exact thing a long, long time ago.
But then we also was having a discussion last week about once you allow the unclean spirit in and you let loose of it, but you allow it back in, it not only brings itself, but several more.
Worse. The worst ones, right? Yep. All right. Now we covered the tactics of Satan, right? We covered. Now this again. This isn't great detail. There are so many resources out there if you really want to learn more about this topic. I want to talk now about how we fight. How we fight. Okay. We know the enemy. We know the tactics. We know that there is an unseen battle going on around us. We know that Satan tries to destroy the church, destroy the people of the church. Tries to steer us away from God. His ultimate goal is to have us worship him and not God. To worship him and not God. Well, if we don't worship him, he's going to get us to worship anything that is not God. He'll put idols in our life. He'll put things in our life that we worship above God.
Money, power.
Exactly. We have to be able to recognize those things and know how to fight against them. So going back to Ephesians 6, if we look at verses 13 through 20. Actually, I'm going to start with 10, then I'm going to jump to 13. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. If we're not picking up our Bible, if we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not connected with God, if we're not in a relationship with God, you can't be strong in the Lord. I want to encourage you, before you even attempt to go into any type of spiritual battle, that you have your relationship with Christ right to begin with. Then we go to 13, and he says, take up the whole armor of God. There's a lot of teaching on the armor of God. Some of it, I think, is wrong in the way it's taught. Now, I'm not saying I'm the authority on the armor of God, but I did have a revelation on this that I want to share with you. Well, the armor of God, it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He goes on about what this armor of God is, okay? Now, many people say, oh, just put on the armor of God and you'll be okay. What does that mean? Yes, ma'am. You certainly can. That's a very good point.
That helmet is the top piece.
Right.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. Here's something that goes along with that that I want to teach you today about what this armor is. Every piece of this armor points to Christ. Without Christ, you aren't going to win any battle, friends. Every piece of this armor points you to Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're not winning, okay? You're not going to be victorious. Look at the belt of truth. Who is the truth?
Jesus.
The
truth, the light, and the way.
Jesus is our truth. Without Jesus, there is no truth. Jesus is the one true thing. The breastplate of righteousness.
The most righteous is...
Where do we get our righteousness?
Jesus.
On our own?
Nope, Jesus.
We're counted worthy, filthy rags without Jesus, right?
Yep.
It is through his righteousness that we become righteous. We become heirs of the throne through his righteousness, not ours. We've fallen short of the glory of God according to Hebrews. We aren't going to make it. It said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Sandals of readiness. Sandals of readiness. I always got a little confused about the sandals here, right? I'm like, that doesn't sound very warrior-ish to wear sandals. I want some big metal boots.
Jesus wore sandals.
He did. Sandals of readiness come from the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace?
Jesus.
The whole gospel is pointing us to Jesus. It's about Christ. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the shield of faith for a minute. Shield of faith. Pick up that shield of faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Does that make sense? Our faith is in Christ, right? Without faith in Christ, that shield isn't going to do you jack. Okay? It's faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, we are not going to win this battle.
That's one of the most amazing things about a Christian life is that you have to have faith that you will see your Creator at the end of your time, or else all this was for nothing.
Right. Absolutely. Helmet of salvation. Sandra said it. Where do we get our salvation? One way, right? Through Christ alone. Our salvation comes from Christ alone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever
believes
in him shall not
perish
but have. There you go. He is our salvation.
The rope.
Francis Chan wrote, nobody comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Right? What is the sword of the Spirit?
The Bible.
The Word.
Which is Jesus.
The Bible says, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word became flesh. My point in all of this is the armor of God is being in Jesus, being in Christ. If you are not grounded, if you are not rooted in all of these things of Christ, you're not going to be victorious. If we want to grow and we want to battle these spiritual battles that we face, you have to be in the Word. You have to have salvation, the helmet of salvation. You have to know that you are saved.
Get out of the begats.
You have to have the Word of Christ as your sword against this enemy. You have to have faith in Christ in order to put out those fiery darts. With that armor of God, you also have authority that Christ gives you as disciples of His. Each one of you, big and small, in this room, has authority that Christ gives you to fight these battles on your behalf.
That's the most interesting thing, is you see yourself as a follower of Christ, but He's given you power over everything you can't see. He's given you power to fight the things you don't even know exist, because the Word tells you what power you have and what power you don't have.
That's right. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and again, this is why I put all these on the YouVersion, because they're good to go back and reference. And you can save that event later so you can go back and reference it. But in Matthew 10, 1, it says, "And He, being Jesus, called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction."
So there is no disease and affliction if you stand on the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, some people say, well, that was just for the 12 disciples.
No.
Right? Have you heard that? I've heard that. That was just for the 12 disciples.
It must be some of that twisted logic that Satan's beating us.
That was for every believer who picks up the book and decides to believe it.
Well, if you go to Luke 10, 17, by the way, it says the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." Well, wait a minute. I thought there were 12. How do we get 72 now? Because discipleship was happening here, right?
But you also need to be careful, because if you use it and you don't stay in it, He'll turn around and say, "Remember when He says to the person, 'I never knew you'?"
Yep, that's right. It's all about that relationship, buddy. It's being in Christ in all things, being in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you have the power over the darts of the enemy. You have the power and the authority to stand firm and to fight this fight. Not in flesh and blood, but in prayer and supplication, speaking the Word of God over your situation. You take authority over that situation. You say, "The Word says this," because God's Word does not return void. Now, I'm not saying you name it and claim it here. I'm not saying that.
No, I don't know how many times we've had something happen at the house, and we'll pick up the Bible and start just instant prayer over the house. And the feeling goes away, or the unclean spirit
Absolutely.
Leaves the house, or whatever it is, it just dissipates like that. But it's because you're willing to stand on what you've been taught and speak it out into.
That's right. Speak God's word over your situation. Dan and Kim, do you remember when we went up to the Supreme Court building,
mm-hmm.
and that heaviness that we felt walking up those stairs, do you remember that? It was intense, man. I mean, I was like having a hard time breathing. And we sat down and we prayed, and you could feel it lift, right? It was crazy. We sat there and we prayed, and all of a sudden you could feel the veil just kind of lift off you. But it was heavy, man. It was crazy.
They don't like the Word of God being spoken, that truth. They can't stand it, and they will dissipate.
Yep. It's... You have the authority. Many times people go and, "God, if it's Your will, would You please take this away from me? God, would you fight this battle?" You take authority over it. You speak over it. You use the Word of God as your defense. Do you understand? You all have that power. All of you. If you believe in Christ, if you are grounded in Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you can speak His word boldly with authority over the enemy. Paul gave us an example of this. In Philippians, in Acts 16, verse 16, Paul was going to this place of prayer, and he was met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. To tell you something about fortune telling, guys.
Don't do it.
Right? There's something very demonic about that, okay?
Yep.
And in that, This girl was proclaiming, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She's a walking billboard for him. I'm like, what's wrong with that? That's kind of cool that she's saying that.
Is it kind of mocking that when she said
that? But it was mocking, and it was coming from Satan, not from God. And Paul got really annoyed with this girl. And he looks at her, being annoyed, and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And that spirit left her.
Whoops, I left her money.
They weren't happy with that, I'm
sure. Well, he got put in prison for it.
Which is the weirdest thing to me, that you could get put in prison for...
It had to do with income.
I know, but if you call out a spirit, how? I don't even think like...
Because he harmed their business.
Well, no, I get that, but he did it by calling a spirit out.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a weird thing to bring in court to me. It's just...
They claimed that he ruined their business. Mm-hmm. They believed in a lot of witchcraft back in the Roman time, right?
That's true.
Yes, ma'am.
These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They have to take customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept the practice.
Yeah. Yeah, they made up false testimony against them.
Okay.
It's just like later on in the early church, they were accused of being atheists because they were not worshippers of the gods of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, they called
them
a cult too, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
That's funny to me.
Yeah.
Most of them were executed for being
atheists. That's right. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is power in the name of Jesus, just like that song that we sang this morning. There is power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus alone has the ability to defeat Satan. He's already defeated him at the cross. And so you don't have to be under Satan's influence anymore. You don't have to be subject to the pounding that you get from these spiritual forces. You can stand up and fight with the Word of God. Just like Paul did here. We all have the ability to stand up and fight in this spiritual battle. I've talked to you about what the tactics are of Satan, how he comes at us in deceitfulness, the lies. He tries to look like something he's not to attract you. He tries to lure you in with temptation. He tries all of these things to lead you away from the worship of God. And so if you're in a path in your life and you can see that I'm worshiping something other than God, you might be in a situation. It's time for you to take that authority that we talked about today and speak it over that situation. Satan, you no longer have any power over me in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no authority over me, no power whatsoever. I break it in Jesus' name. That's what you speak. And I want you to really take this in today. Because you don't have to just roll over and let Satan use you as a punching bag anymore. You can stand up and fight. And if you need somebody to get in that fight with you, I'll be the first one to jump in. You just give me a call. I'll get in it with you. Let me pray, guys.